Okay, are we ready, everybody?
Yeah.
Awesome. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Bible Fellowship. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And once you get there, this is a pivotal chapter. Once you get there, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be in verses 1 through 5, Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to give us insight into your word and help us to understand what you are speaking to your church. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In the 1940s, there were two up-and-coming pastors, and one of them was named Chuck Templeton. You may or may not have heard of Chuck Templeton, but you probably have heard of the other one, and it was a up-and-coming pastor named Billy Graham. And both of these pastors worked for Youth for Christ Ministries, and they both preached powerful gospel messages. And especially Chuck Templeton. Everybody looked at Chuck Templeton and how he preached and thought, there's a man who's going to overturn the world. There's a man who's really got the Holy Spirit. He's going to do great things for the Lord. They didn't think that so much about Billy Graham, but they thought that about Chuck. And as time wore on, Chuck Templeton started to have doubts. He started to question the Bible. He started to think, maybe this isn't really true. And eventually he walked away from the ministry. He completely just said, I can't believe the Bible, and he walked away. And that was a blow to his good friend, Billy Graham. And because Chuck Templeton had walked away, Billy Graham started thinking, well, maybe he's right. And he started to have doubts about the Bible. And he got to a point where he was considering giving up the ministry completely and going back to the farm in Charlotte and just being a farmhand. And it came to a head one evening when Billy Graham went outside into the field. He had his Bible with him, and he just started to have it out with God. And he said, God, I don't know if I can trust this Bible that I'm preaching. And he said in that moment, he dropped to his knees and he said to God, I am going to make a decision right here and now that I am going to trust and believe in every single word that is printed in this Bible. And it was then that God opened doors for Billy Graham, and he became the amazing evangelist that we know about today. Chuck Templeton, he walked away from God. He ended up just completely given it up. He got a divorce. His life was not so great. And at the very end of his life, it is said that just before he died, that he had a true conversion, that he gave his life back to the Lord. Now, whether that's true or not, we'll find out when we get to heaven. We know what happened with Billy Graham, but it's true that the enemy is constantly seeking opportunity to plant doubt into our heads, isn't it? That happens. So it's important that as a church body, that we, like a unified force who's going against an enemy, study the enemy's tactics. That's what you do. When you're in the military, you study the tactics of the enemy so you know how to avoid certain things and so you know how to counterattack. And so with that, we're going to go ahead and dive back into chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to this again. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God Yahweh had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" There's nothing that can prepare us for Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 sort of comes out of the blue. And up to this point, everything that we have seen is good. Everything is good. Adam has been given a wife. The relationship between Yahweh and Adam and the woman that he's been given is perfect. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this serpent. So what is this serpent all about? Well, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, if you remember those verses, it said, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, the cattle and the creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." And then in verse 25 of chapter 1, it says that everything God had made is good. So it's surprising when we get to Genesis 3, verse 1, we find something that's off. Something is not quite good. We get introduced to something foreign. And this isn't just any kind of a serpent. This is a serpent who can talk. So right away, there's a big difference here. As far as we know, none of the other animals could talk. The word for serpent is translated as dragon, which I think is interesting. This serpent probably had legs, we could assume, because it would probably look more like a dragon of some kind. And it's described as an animal that is cunning or crafty. This means he's clever and he's skillful. So the question is, did God somehow make a bad animal? How do we get this animal that's bad all of a sudden? Remember, God created everything and he said it was good. He didn't create anything bad or evil. So how did this serpent get into the garden? We find something very interesting, a little commentary on this in the book of Ezekiel. If you would turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Okay, so he's talking about somebody who was in Eden. He says, "Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold." So this is a very beautiful creature he's talking about. He says, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipe was prepared for you on the day you were created." So this creature not only is beautiful, but this creature is musical. This creature has musical instruments. He plays music. Verse 14 says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So a couple of things that we learn here. First of all, this is a created being that we are dealing with. This is really important because often people think that the enemy is just as equal with God, but nothing could be further from the truth. The enemy is created, and so there is no equality with God when it comes to the enemy. That's important. People make that mistake sometimes. The second thing we find out, this is a very beautiful creature. Remember, Eve's not afraid of it when it comes to Eve. She's not running from it. It's not some weird red guy with a pitchfork, you know. It's not some ugly looking dude. This is a very beautiful creature. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 11:14. You just write that down. 2 Corinthians 11:14, as an angel of light. So something of beauty. The third thing we find out is that this created being is in Eden. He is in the garden of God. He's walking around in there. And that kind of ties us in now to Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night studies, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, there was a man who was possessed. And those demons wanted to go into the what? You remember? The pigs. The demons wanted to go into the pigs, and Jesus freed the man. So we know that demons can possess animals. We see that. So all of these things point to this serpent that God created is now possessed by an angelic being who was previously perfect until iniquity was found in him. So even though Genesis doesn't come right out and say it, what we are dealing with here, this serpent is being controlled by Satan. That's the only conclusion that we can make here. Now this puts us into a little bit of a dilemma. Why would God put this perfect man and this perfect woman into this situation in the first place? They're perfect. Why would God even allow this to happen? We have to remember that man is made in God's image. And this means that, like God, man has a moral center and he has the ability to choose right and wrong. God didn't create anyone to be a robot. That's not what God desires of us. Here's what one commentator said, H.C. Leopold. He said, "To do what God desires merely because one cannot do otherwise has no moral worth." In other words, if you're forced to do it, then there's no, that doesn't mean anything. "To do the right where there has never been an opportunity of doing wrong is not moral behavior. The opportunity to do otherwise must present itself." So the you have to have an opportunity to do good or bad in order to be good, is what he's saying. God will never force anyone to choose Christ. God will never force anyone not to sin. God is a gentleman. He allows us to make dumb choices if we want to. He allows us to walk in that. But God always presents us with the right choice. That's what God does. And so when we know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is constantly leading us to the right choice. When we are submitted to him, this is the kind of relationship that the Lord wants with us, one that we're submitted to him. And Jesus told us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to do what? To follow him. So that's the kind of relationship that the Lord is looking for. But this kind of relationship can only be through the blood of Christ. It can only be through the leading of the Holy Spirit and our decision to follow him completely. So look again at verse 1. Here, look at what the serpent speaks. And this gets really down in the weeds, but it's very important. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" First thing to notice here is that the serpent targets the woman and not the man. This is part of his subtlety and his craftiness. When God created the garden, he put the man into it to be a steward over all things. And we remember that. God then created the woman to be his companion and his helpmate and to help him along. But the charge to not eat the fruit of the tree of good and evil was not specifically given to the woman. It was given to the man. He was responsible to make sure that that command stood. And in this, we see that God has an order. He created the man first, and then he created the woman. God is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And so that's how God created it. And that leads to certain responsibilities. But right away, what we see happening here is the enemy seeks to upend God's order. He goes right for the woman. He completely skips over the man. Let me ask you, does the enemy continue today to try to seek to change the order that God created? Yes, we absolutely see it, don't we? I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news. It's everywhere. So what is the enemy's aim in all of this? The enemy is he's very simple. His simple aim is to destroy man's relationship to God. That's what he's seeking to do. That's always been his aim. That's always going to be his aim. The enemy hates God, and he hates every single person alive. Which is amazing that there's people who think he's great, because he ain't. Trust me, he hates you. He absolutely hates you. The first words that we hear from the enemy's mouth is the shot heard around the world. Has God indeed said? Those four little words, what are they meant to do? They are meant to cast just a little bit of doubt in your mind, to tweak your thinking just a little bit, to get the woman's mind to just put in a little bit of leaven in that thought, in that mix. And look how he moves forward, and he begins to twist what God actually said. Again, at the end of verse 1, has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? very subtle what the enemy does. But look back with me at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Look what God actually said. Chapter 2, it's one chapter back, 16 and 17. Listen to this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So I want you to notice the difference between God's word and how the enemy twists God's word. God has given Adam a joyful and awesome gift. Adam, you have all of this. This is all for you. This, everything you see here is amazing. You can live here forever. It's all for you. Now, there's one thing. I just don't go there. It's like when your dad, you know, it's like your dad may have something in like a gun in the closet. And he's like, hey, you can come in and touch all my stuff. But that gun, that you can't touch that. That's for your safety. You cannot touch that gun. It's kind of like that. Adam, you've got everything, but I don't want you touching that. That's it. But everything else you have, it's an amazing and wonderful thing that God has done. He gives him an amazing paradise. And what does the enemy do? Does he mention to the woman that God has given them all this beauty? No. He focuses pinpoint in to the one thing that they're not supposed to have. And when he does that, he's kind of implying to the woman that, hey, God's holding out on you. There's something here that you ought to check out. He seeks to plant doubt, and he also seeks to plant a little bit of ungratefulness on the woman's part. You know, God's withholding this. You should check this. This is awesome. And she's like, Here's what one commentator said, Clyde Francisco. He says, it was the first time that she had ever heard anyone doubt God. Think about that. Up to this point, she didn't even know that that was an option. That's amazing. Can you imagine not even knowing that it's an option to doubt God? Unfortunately, on this side of the fall where we live, doubt is commonplace, isn't it? I mean, we even saw that with Billy Graham. And it's even among other pastors and teachers. I'll tell you that it's precisely because of these four words, has God indeed said, those four little words, that's the reason why God has given me a charge for this church here to teach my people well. Four other words, but so much more important than has God indeed said. The Lord has given me a charge to make sure we are biblically literate, that we know our Bibles, so that when the enemy comes along and says, has God indeed said, we can say, no, I know what God said. I know exactly what God said. So that's why I throw a lot of references out at you. I want us to get into it. But the enemy is constantly trying to inflict doubt upon us. It was his opening shot across the bow, and he continues to fire that whenever he can. That's why it's so important for us to have our armor on. It's so important for us to have our shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Because how many times has the enemy said, has God indeed said you're really saved? You just did this really nasty thing. Has God indeed said you're saved? No, I got my helmet of salvation on. I know I'm saved. Now, the woman probably should have run immediately to Adam at this point. This would have been a good time for her to go, you know what? I got to go talk to my husband. But instead, we find her engaging the enemy. Look at verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 3. It says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Uh-oh. Danger. Well, Will Robinson, let's break this down here because there's a lot of inconsistencies with what the woman says. First of all, notice this is a big one, but it's very subtle and you really have to search for it. The woman does not use the name Lord God. She does not use the name Yahweh. She simply replies with God has said. So she doesn't use his personal name. Now that may seem insignificant, but it's actually very huge because what's happening here is the woman is allowing the enemy to lead her. The serpent uses God, And he doesn't use Lord God. And so the woman responds with God instead of Lord God. Here's what's happening. The personal connection that she has with Yahweh is being severed. It allows the enemy to get in there, to get a little toehold, to get in between her and Yahweh. Now, this is going to eventually lead to a stronghold. One of the ways the enemy will come against us, one of his tactics, is to tell us that our relationship with the Lord is not personal. He will do his best to get in between us and Jesus. How many times have we thought about praying about something, but then we thought, you know, I don't know if God really wants to hear about that. Have we ever done that? I'll tell you what, I know people who have prayed for parking spots and God has opened that door. God wants to hear from us every single day, all the time. He wants that connection. That's why Paul says to pray continually. He wants that connection to be there. And the second we think in our head, God doesn't want to hear that. Be careful. God doesn't mind what you pray for. He doesn't mind if you pray to him 24/7. He can hear your prayers and he will answer those prayers. So the enemy seeks to just get that little toehold. I don't know if God wants to hear about this. There's a little bit of breaking going on there. Second, look at her answer. It diminishes what God actually said. She actually diminishes God. Yahweh said, what God really said, Yahweh said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now that word every is important. Of every tree you may eat, except for that one, but every tree you may eat. The woman says, we may eat the fruit of the trees. Now by not saying the word every, she's actually lowering or diminishing what God actually said. There's an incredible freedom in what God said, but what she says is, we can eat the fruit. But by saying every, that's showing the magnificence of God. You have everything. It's another subtle tactic of the enemy. He seeks to get our eyes off of the Lord and all that he has done, and instead put them on the things that the Lord has asked us to refrain from. He's changing where her perception is. And by the way, God only gives us commands not to do things for our own good. You guys know that, right? Whenever we have a command not to do something, it's because God knows if we do it, we're in trouble. You know, you don't want to go have an affair and have adultery because that's going to get you in trouble. You don't do that. God gives you commands for certain reasons. So what she does is she diminishes a little bit of what God does. People still do that, by the way. All you need to do is sit with somebody who gives a 30-minute testimony about how they were before, and they're talking about how they all the things that they used to do and all the rebel rousing they got into in that 30 minutes, and then when they talk about God, it's like a minute. And then Jesus saved me. And it's like, okay, well, what's God doing now? You know, we diminish sometimes what God is. Sometimes we look at our past and we kind of blow it up, but we diminish what God is doing now. And that's what she's doing. She's just diminishing a little bit. Now, the third thing that she does, and this is a big one. This is not so subtle. This one's easy to detect. She adds to God's word. Notice God said, do not eat of the tree of the good and evil. But what does the woman do? She adds, and we don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Now, where did the woman hear this? We don't know. We know God didn't say it. Maybe Adam said it. Maybe Adam was like overcompensating for God and saying, don't even touch that. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe the woman's making it up on the spot. We don't know. But this brings up an important point. How easy is it to make the Bible say whatever we want it to say when God hasn't said it? This is huge. And Lord, forgive us if we've ever done that. I remember when I was a young Christian, only been walking with the Lord for a few months, and Nancy and I went into a bookstore, and there was a book. It was like the Bible, but done in a novel form, like as a fictional novel. And I thought, wow, this looks like a cool book. And I was just a young Christian. I thought this would be neat because I like to read, and this would be neat to read it without all the, you know, just read it as like a book. And I remember showing it to Nancy and saying, you know, I'd like to get this book. And she's like, she got a check in her spirit like that. And she said, I don't know if we should do that. You know, that's taking God's word and changing it and doing stuff with it. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I didn't buy that book. Because we have what we need right here. Why do I need to read a novel? I got it. I have it. But that's what the enemy does. He's trying to get us to add to the Lord's words or to subtract from the, just a little bit, just to change what God has said. Now, the last thing that we see in the woman's response is how she takes God's consequences that eating the fruit of the tree of good and evil will surely lead to death. That's what God said. And she softens the blow. She says, "It lest you die. Lest you die." This is almost like saying, you might die. She uses a softer word here, whereas God uses a strong and sure word. It's almost like she's tempting God. It reminds me of that, how we sometimes will do something and then we just kind of justify it a little bit. Lest we die. I mean, come on. We've all been guilty of this from time to time, right? Where we've done something and it's like, Lord, you're going to forgive me. It's just a little thing. It's not a big thing. We have a way of taking God's biblical consequences and then putting our own little spin on them. And that's another reason why it's so, so important to stay in your Bibles and to get God's full counsel. So by looking at her response, we see right away that the enemy has an in. He has gotten into her head. He's caused her to question her relationship with the Lord. So there's her relationship with God is in jeopardy right here. Now look at the enemy's response in verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verses 4 and 5 show us the core of the enemy's attack. Here is him going in for the full kill. There are three things that I want us to see in these verses. These are tactics that I believe he continues to use with us today, and these are good to study because we will know when he comes against us. First thing, the serpent says, "You will not surely die." Now that's following up to when he said, "Has God indeed said?" This is another sort of that kind of a subtle lie that he's giving. Both are the same lines of attack. But here, look what the enemy does. He tells a blatant lie and he actually weaves God's original command back into it. You notice that? Because God used the word surely. God said, "You will surely die." And here the enemy, he takes God's word and he weaves it back into what he tells the woman. It presents the woman with a lie, but now it's enclosed in God's original truth. The enemy is very good at twisting God's word to suit his intentions. We must constantly be leaning on the Holy Spirit and constantly be in our word. The Holy Spirit brings God's true word to remembrance. And when the enemy tries to twist it, we can rely on the Lord to give us his truth. So that's the first thing he does. Look at the second thing. The enemy makes God out to be unloving by saying, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open." It's the serpent's way of saying, look, if God really loved you, he wouldn't withhold this great thing from you. God, especially since it's so beneficial. It's kind of creepy, actually. But that's how the enemy operates. He plants doubt into her head, and he tries to do the same thing with us. How many people have fallen for the lie of, "God doesn't love me"? Anyone ever? Maybe some of us here might have even. But people all over the world, "God doesn't love me." If you've ever tried to witness to somebody, and they said, "Boy, I've done way too much stuff in my life. God could never love me." That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Think about people who feel they have to work their way to heaven. That's another one. They're saying, "God doesn't love me enough for me to just give my life to him. I have to show him that he has to give me his love by me doing a lot of stuff for him." That's the same kind of thing. And that's not true either. The Bible reveals an awesome, loving, and good God. John 3:16, we know it. It says, and it's the strongest language possible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't get around that. The enemy seeks to try to take the simplicity out of that. He tries to make God to be unloving. And so we have to be aware of that thinking. Now, here's the third thing that we see. And this is a big one. The enemy comes out with a big lie and says, you'll be like God. And he appeals to her pride. And mankind has had a little God complex ever since, hasn't they? I mean, think of how hard man has tried throughout history to erase God and to replace God. And it's pretty it's a pretty clever move by the enemy. I mean, who wouldn't want to be like God, right? That appeals to us. Oh, yeah, I'd like to know everything there is to know. Now, when we take a step back and we review the enemy's tactics, it ultimately leads to the enemy doing his best to remove any thought of the Lord's judgment. That's what he's seeking to destroy here. If he can do that, then he can destroy the relationship. Again, it's very subtle, but the enemy is telling the woman, hey, you have nothing to worry about if you do this thing. In fact, God wants you to do it. It's the same lie that people have believed ever since. It's why people think they can simply be a good person and get to heaven. Surely God's going to let you into heaven. He's not going to punish you. Come on, you're a good person. It's one of the greatest lies that the enemy's ever put on humanity. And right here, and remember, Genesis is a book of first. We are witnessing the first transgression. It's the first temptation leading to the first sin. So when we read this account in Genesis, we might think, wow, if the first people on earth who were made perfect could so easily be persuaded by the enemy, then what chance do we have? How in the world can we avoid that? That's a really good question. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Because right here in the Gospel of Matthew is our hope. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. This event occurred right after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And it was here, as Jesus was being baptized, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. But the first order of business before Jesus jumped in and started his ministry happened right here in Matthew chapter 4. So I'll wait till everybody gets there. But I love these verses. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, check this out. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, it's kind of like, has God thus said? It's very similar. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again in verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And I love how he says the Lord your God. He's talking about Yahweh. It's that relationship. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So we see the enemy use the exact same tactics on Jesus that he used on the woman in the garden. Why did Jesus have to go through this temptation? I mean, he's the Son of God. Satan knows that. Why did Jesus allow himself to go through that temptation? We find a very interesting scripture in Hebrews 4:15. I want you to turn to this one too, because you might want to mark this. Hebrews 4:15. It's a few books over towards the back. A couple books before Revelation. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was, listen to this, in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, every single way the enemy tried to tempt Eve, he tried to tempt Jesus here, in all points. And in every single way that he tries to tempt us, he tried to tempt Jesus here. So he was tempted in all points. He allowed himself to go through this temptation, first off, to sympathize with you and me. Isn't that awesome that we have a Lord who sympathizes with us, that he knows what we go through and that he knows exactly how it feels to be tempted? We have a Lord that has gone through that. So he was led by the Holy Spirit, but he knew how to flee the temptation. And how was it? He knew how to wield his sword. He knew how to wield the word. You see, it's important not just to know the word, it's important to know how to use God's word. If the enemy comes to you and says, I think you should go and do this and that, you can't turn to him and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's probably not going to make him flee, you know, because, you know, the enemy, you got to know how to use your word. But if he comes to you and says, you should do this, and you say, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's powerful. He can't refute that. Now, if the woman in the garden had simply kept God's unaltered word and kept her eyes on Yahweh, she could have avoided what happened. But in John 14:26, Jesus promises us that as we learn God's word, the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance. God's word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, so we have to learn how to wield it with the wisdom that he provides for us. So let that be our encouragement this morning and for the week, to make a concerted effort every single day to get into God's word, seek the Holy Spirit's guidance, and learn how to protect ourselves with God's word. So we're going to stop there for today. I know we're going a little slow there, but I think this is important stuff that we have to understand. And I think there's a lot for us to chew on. So we'll pick it up next week. And we're going to find, well, next week, the big question that I've always had, and maybe you've had, and I don't even know if the Bible's not really going to answer this question, but it's a big question. Where was Adam? What was Adam doing, you know, when all this was taking place? So how come Adam had nothing to say about it? Why wasn't he protecting his wife? What was he doing? So, you know, question to ask. But you know what? As we close this morning, here's just the truth of the situation. As the enemy's all of the enemy's tactics, when it comes to temptation, every single thing that he uses against us is found right here in Genesis 3, and it's found in Matthew chapter 4. If you ever wonder about how do I avoid the enemy's temptation, those are the two places to go and look, because it reveals everything that we need. And finally, I will encourage you with this. Jesus knows what we're all going through. And so James chapter 4:7 says, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So let's use that as our starting point this week, and let's move forward and read the Bible. As we close to this morning, if any of us have fallen into temptation throughout the week or even into doubt, take this time to get right with the Lord. Take this time as we pray to ask him to change our hearts and to change our minds and to reveal his word to us. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you not only reveal the enemy's tactics, but you also reveal how to flee the enemy. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. You didn't have to do that, but you did. And we know, Lord, that you sympathize with us when we're going through certain things in our lives. So we lift up our lives to you this morning, and we thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us, because we know he loves everyone. We know that you love the entire world, but we also know, because of what the enemy did right here, we have no hope without you. That relationship was severed. And so I just pray, Lord, that anyone in here who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would seek you this morning, that they would even ask you to come into their hearts, Father, and that you would know them, Lord, and that you would just save, Lord. So we lift that up to you. We thank you again that you are a God of such amazing grace. Go before our final worship song, and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.